Good morning. How's everyone this morning? Good. I appreciate the opportunity to speak, Pastor John. I know how much he loves to teach, and for him to give up the podium for a week is really a sacrifice for him, so I appreciate today. Just going to get right into it. What I wanted to talk to you about today has been on my heart for some time, not just for this church, for every church, just studying, keeping my thumb on what's going on in the world today, and in Christianity today, has really been on my heart, and I just wanted to leave with a message for everyone before we leave this area. What I wanted to talk to you today about is idol worship, which is, I know, a little bit unusual, but because I know when most people think about idol worship, they think about like India or Tibet, where people literally worship idols today. In India, there are 3 million plus gods, and there's probably at least one of them represented by a physical idol. But that's not just what idol worship is. And unfortunately, idol worship is alive today, even in the Western world, and even in many churches around in the West. And that's what I wanted to talk to you about. So before I talk about that, I wanted to just give you a quick background about, before I explain what I mean, I wanted to give you a quick background about idol worship. So in the Hebrew, there are several words for idol in Hebrew. The first word is chamel. It means to resemble. So basically you're making an image or a figure or likeness to be construed as a standardized representation of a deity, but as it's imagined by the worshipers. So it's not really necessarily a physical, like a literal representation, but they just make an image that they think that the idol looks like, or that the god or whatever looks like. Another word is etzep or atzep. It means to carve or to fashion, and because of that, you know, just what the wood itself is being carved and cut up and the effort that's put into it, it means to sorrow. Which is interesting that word that actually means sorrow would be used for an idol. Another word is Eliel, which means literally nothing, of no value, or good for nothing would be the phrase that we use today. For example, and this is, I think, really interesting, in Zechariah 11:17, it says, "Woe to the idol shepherd," It's really interesting because I think this is a pun that the Holy Spirit uses, because in modern translations it's actually translated as worthless shepherd, but in the King James it's translated as idol shepherd. "Woe to the idol shepherd who leaves his flock. The sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall completely wither and his right eye shall be totally blinded." I think that's interesting because that, if you're into eschatology, the study of the end times, you recognize that that's actually a verse referencing the coming world leader, the Antichrist. So I think the Spirit uses a deliberate pun to demonstrate that this idol is, that this person who sets himself up to be worshipped as God is really just a worthless shepherd. He has no value whatsoever. So I think that's kind of interesting. Thought I'd throw that out there. Another word is teraphim, from a root word meaning ghost or spirit. And it's literally a spirit or a demon. It's also referred to, it's the word that's used when they talk about a household idol. For example, if you'll remember the story of Jacob, when Rachel and Jacob left after he served Laban for 14 years, Rachel stole an idol from her father and hid it from him, and he came after them. For several reasons. The idol itself, during that time, it was the way that property was transferred from generation to generation, and so literally she was stealing something that gave her essentially title deed to Laban's property, and that's why he came after that, because it was, you know, his livelihood. But not only that, the idols that in that reference, when it's talking about the teraphim, was a household god. It was literally a god that they placed in their home and they worshiped and gave authority over their home, and they relied on that for protection for their home. And we'll talk about the significance of that in a minute. Another word is gilul, which means to roll. The root word means to roll because it's literally just a round log. I mean, it just means a stump. And they use that as a term for an idol. So again, It's not anything of significance. It's just a log, and you're worshiping it. And it's interesting because there's so many different meanings. The Hebrew is very rich in inference and puns and double entendre, and so a lot of times when it literally means one thing, there's layers of meaning because it's a very poetically rich language. And often the particular word that's used in a particular verse gives you an idea of what God is thinking about in that reference to that idol. So it's used in a way to kind of give you, to paint a picture of how he looks at that particular meaning. For example, he would say, well, why depend on an Eliel, or why depend on a useless thing instead of depending on God? Or in another sense, he might use, there's a word, actually, I didn't mention it here because it's only used once, but it means a filthy thing. And so why would you worship a filthy thing when you can worship the pure God? And so he uses different words at different times to convey a specific meaning in that particular sentence or verse. Now, in Greek, there's really only one word for idol. It's based on eidolon, which is the image or idea of a false god, and the word latris, which means a hireling, which is interesting. But basically, an idolatrous means, in the Greek, a worshiper or a servant of a false god. Now, throughout history, the children of Israel had a hard time worshiping the unseen God, Jehovah, which, you know, you can read throughout Exodus, and how just they just kept going back and forth, and God kept trying to put them back on track. Just like they wanted a king, and they demanded that they give him a king, and God gave them Saul, because they wanted something they could see, just like the other nations had a king. In the same way, they wanted something that they could see and focus their attention on and worship. And so they were continually drifting towards wanting an idol instead of just relying on the unseen God, who, frankly, at that time was seen. I mean, he was a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. So it's not like they didn't see him, but they couldn't get a tangible representation of him, and that was hard for them. In Exodus, for example, Moses, when they were beset by serpents, God had Moses create a serpent made out of bronze and to hold it up, and if they were to look on that serpent, that they would be cured of their snake bites. That was specifically done as a prophetic representation of Jesus, because Jesus was lifted up on the cross for us, and when we look to him, he is our healer and our redeemer. And God did that on purpose as a prophetic act. But in 2 Kings, they were worshiping this serpent, this bronze serpent. Hezekiah actually had to destroy this bronze serpent that Moses had made because they lost track of the fact that this is a prophecy of Jesus, of the coming Messiah, and they were worshiping the object itself. So Hezekiah destroyed it. He did not want an image for them to worship. And of course, he did this because it was an abomination to God, who made it very clear, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," of any kind. So, to give you an idea of the way that the various definitions give us insight in the way God views it, Gilul, like I said before, Gilul means log, or stump of wood, and Eliel literally means of no value or good for nothing. So we can see from these words that basically that these objects have no innate power, no innate value. In fact, in Psalms 115, verses 1 through 8, it says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. Because of your mercy, because of your truth, why should the Gentiles say, 'So where is their God?' But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. The idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes have they, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them." God has fashioned us in the particular way with the desires, the natural desires we have for reason. Everyone, for example, every child wants to please their parents. That's why they're always saying, hey, look at me, look at me, look what I can do. Because it's innate. It's innate in human nature to please somebody. And God put that in us because he wants us to focus that on him. He wants us to please him and to look to him. In the same way, it is innate in us to want to worship. And he put that in us because he wants us to focus that on him. He is worthy of our worship. But it is also in our fallen nature, our desire to have a focus of that, something tangible that we can look at. And that's why the world says, so where is your God? Because they don't see him. The children of Israel basically took, instead of seeing it God's way, they had the same attitude. And God said, look, you're just like them. It's interesting, he says, those who make them are just like them, and anyone who trusts in them. You're just like them. You have ears, but you don't hear. You have a mouth, but you don't see. You have hands, but you don't handle. You become like what you worship. The other words, chemel and utzeb, reveal an interesting connotation for the word idol. It means the likeness of a false deity as it is imagined by its worshipers. It's not depicting anything real. The goddess Diana, and you can read about this, and Paul makes a reference to this in Acts, was literally a rock fallen from the sky. It was a meteor. And they worshipped it because they assume it must have come down from heaven, so it must be a god, and it's a rock. So what did they do? They made an idol of Diana, a little woman made out of various materials, usually silver. And they said, this is what this goddess must look like. No one had ever seen this. No one had ever seen any, it's not like an image appeared and said, I'm Diana. It was literally a rock fallen from the sky. But they fashioned in their mind, this is what Diana must look like. So we'll make a representation of her. And then everyone said, yeah, that looks good. We'll worship this statue because that must be what she looks like. Complete figment of everyone's imagination. Literally, a figment of their imagination. And they were worshiping it. And of course, you know, that effort that they took to make that, atzab means to carve out, because it takes a lot of work to get that, to fashion out of a wood or stone or silver or gold. The creation of these things not only, I mean, it causes you the pain of wasted effort. It's, what's the point? You're wasting all this effort. But really, the word that I really wanted to bring to your attention is the word teraphim really reveals the dangers of idolatry. The root word, as I said, is ghost or demon. And that is a fundamental danger with idol worship. Because in many cases, people are literally worshiping or sacrificing to demons. You know, it's one thing to say, okay, this rock is God, and I'm going to worship this God. But it's another thing to go to an oracle or a soothsayer or a medium, and who oftentimes under the use of drugs makes a connection with the spirit world and starts telling you things. They put a lot of stock into that, and it happened. And many times, what they were hearing from were demons. And that's significant, and that's dangerous. And that happens today, even with spiritists and the New Age movement and that kind of thing, where they talk about getting in touch with your spirit being and getting in touch with your spirit guide and that kind of thing. Folks, these are just demons. That's literally what they are. And people had household people with household gods, when they were talking about a teraphim, they literally put those demons in authority over their home. And if you give authority to a demon, that demon will exercise that authority. And that's what they were doing. Daniel chapter 10, if you'll remember, the angel, Daniel was praying and fasting, and he was praying for 21 days, and then the angel finally came to him and said, sorry, I was delayed because I was beset by the prince of the kingdom of Persia. He was literally held up. They were battling in the heavenlies, and it wasn't until Michael came and helped him out that he was finally able to come to Daniel to give him the message. This was a demon that was given authority over an entire kingdom. In the same way, demons can be given authority over your homes. And that's what they were doing. That's literally what they were doing, is they were giving a demon authority over their home, and were subservient to that demon. And this is confirmed in 1 Corinthians 10:19 through 21, where it says, what am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. So he was confirming that that's what that is. Now, of course, that's not always the case, but that's usually the case, and they will definitely, the demons will take advantage of that if you allow them to. And this led to great wickedness for the children of Egypt, or of Israel, because they would listen to these mediums and palm readers and spiritists and that kind of thing who were giving themselves over to demons. It led to just abomination, putting their children through fire. For example, they would literally make a statue of the god Molech, put a huge fire in it that it was burning like red hot, and put their infant children in it and burn them alive. And they did that for their own selfish gain. They felt that they would gain wealth and prosperity and influence. It was selfishness. They were sacrificing their children for selfishness. And this is what it led to, and it was an abomination. In fact, that practice usually that occurred in the Valley of Hinnom, it became a colloquialism for hell. Gehenna was one of the words which means the Valley of Hinnom, they later used and incorporated in their vernacular to describe hell. It was so vile what they were doing. But the children of Israel didn't just come out of Egypt and suddenly say, hey, let's murder our children. This was a gradual process. This was something that took place over time. Now, granted, as soon as they came out of Egypt, Joseph and his family, they worshiped God. But after living in Egypt for 400 years, they grew accustomed to the idolatrous ways. And so they had that mindset. They lost their focus on God, and they accepted the perspective of the world, which is what Psalms 115 was saying when the rest of the world says, so where is your God? That's a stupid question. Our God is the creator of all things. Well, for you to then say, well, yeah, gosh, where is my God? That's what led them to that apostasy, because they accepted the perspective of the world. When Aaron made the golden calf in the wilderness, they demanded that they have a God. We have a God. We don't know where Moses is. He's up on the mountain. We don't know if he's dead or what. Give us a God. So Aaron said, fine. Here's your God. He made a golden calf. And he said, this is your God that brought you out of Egypt. So he wasn't denying that the God, the Yahweh, the creator, brought them out of Egypt. He was acknowledging that, but what he was saying is, this is what he looks like. Or this is a representation of him. So he wasn't denying God, but he was just simply changing the image of God just to fashion themselves, because that's what they were used to after living in Egypt for 400 years. And what was God's reaction? He wanted to destroy them utterly and completely, wipe them all off the face of the earth. He said, I'm going to destroy them, and I'm going to create a new nation out of you, Moses, just like I did out of Abraham. And it was only because Moses pleaded with God for his mercy that God relented. He was going to wipe them off the face of the earth for doing that. That was serious business. That was a violation of the first command that Moses had in his arms as he was coming down the mountain while they were prancing around naked and they got up to play. I mean, it was vile what they were doing, and he had the law right there in his arms, and he was so disgusted he destroyed it. He broke the tablets. And so, of course, that's Moses recognized that is the nature, that is the sin nature of the people. In Deuteronomy 29:14-19, he said, I make this, he brought all the children of Israel together, and he made a covenant with them. He explained to them the law, and he said, I make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, but with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today. For you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and that we came through the nations which you passed by, and you saw the abominations and their idols which were among them, wood and stone and silver and gold, so that there may not be among you man or woman, family or tribe, whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. And so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though a drunkard could be included with the sober. He knew that it was their nature to say, yeah, this is the law, and yeah, this is the curse, this is what's going to happen to me, but you know what? I'm going to follow the my heart, and I'll still be okay. I mean, are you kidding me? These people, okay, they saw the tangible work of God, that God, the plagues in Egypt, that he ruined the Egyptians, that he killed their animals, and there was 3 days of darkness, and there were plagues, and there was water turning to blood, and then, of course, the angel of death that killed the firstborn of every single person who didn't have blood on the lintels of their doors, and then who opened up the Red Sea so that over 1 million people could go across it on dry land, and then put a column of flame behind them so that the Egyptians couldn't follow them, and then when the Egyptians eventually did follow them through, completely wiped out the entire Egyptian army. And now they're saying, well, yeah, I know that God said I shouldn't do this, but I'll be okay. If it's possible for them who have seen literally the tangible work of God to do this, how much more so for us who continue to worship the unseen God? You know, Jesus said to Thomas, you believe because you've seen the holes in my hands and in my side, but blessed are those who believe without seeing. And that's where we are today. And that's really the primary danger. As soon as you start down that road, it leads you farther and farther away from God. Even if you think, yeah, I mean, it's just a little bit, and you go this way. Well, it's just a little bit here, but the farther you go, the farther you get from where God wants you to be. In Isaiah 48, 3-5, he echoes this sentiment. Isaiah prophesies and says, I've declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it. Suddenly I did them, and they came to pass, because I knew that you were obstinate, and your neck was an iron sinew, and your brow bronze. Even from the beginning I've declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you, lest you should say, my idol has done them, and my carved images and my molded image have commanded them. So God is doing these things. He's proclaiming these things because he knew in their heart that they're likely to say, you know, it was really this idol that did that. And that happens today. God sends warnings. There are signs and warnings all over the place of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. But yet this society continues to say, well, it's, you know, these are just natural occurrences. When there's a prophetic word over a particular area, for example, there was a prophetic word given several years before Hurricane Katrina happened because of the wickedness that was going on in that state. And a prophet said, look, God is going to cleanse you with a flood, with water, if you don't turn from your wicked ways. And that's exactly what happened. But what the world says, oh, it's just a freak event. It's because of climate change and because they didn't build the levees properly and all these other reasons, except for the truth of what God was saying. They were saying it's because of my idol that caused this, because that's what they were worshiping. They were worshiping the science of man and the opinions of man instead of the opinions of God. In 2 Chronicles 33, 12-17, this is an example of how it causes people to drift away. Now, Manasseh did great wickedness in Israel, and he caused many of the children of Israel he seduced them to do evil, and he was judged by that, by the Syrians. God sent the Syrians to capture them, and eventually he came around and said, whoa, this is a judgment of God. And then eventually, because he acknowledged that and repented, God brought him out of that. But it says in 2 Chronicles 33:14, now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him. And he received his entreaty and heard his supplications and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. So it took quite a calamity for the nation for him to finally wake up. After this, he built a wall outside the city of David and at the west side of Gihon in the valley as far as the entrance of the fish gate, and it enclosed Ophel. And he raised to it a very great height, and he put military captains in all the fortified cities of Judah. He took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed on the high places, but only to the Lord their God. So, where were the people supposed to sacrifice? In the temple, that's right. But where were they sacrificing? On the high places. So even after all this calamity, and after he repented and said, look, we were in the wrong, we need to go back to the way God wants us to worship, and he commanded them to worship to God, they said, okay, we'll do it, but they continued to do it in the high places that they had set up for themselves. So yeah, they turned back to God, but they turned back to him their way, and were worshiping their way. And that's fundamentally what this path leads you down to. Is, yeah, okay, I'll worship God, but I'm going to worship God my way. And that's what they were doing here. It was an issue of the heart. Even in the Old Testament, idol worship was more than just worshiping statues. The issue was not that they were worshiping a physical statue. The issue was an issue of their heart. In Ezekiel 14, 3 through 6, it says, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put them before that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak to them and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, and when he comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are estranged from me by their idols. Therefore say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord your God, Repent, and turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abominations. It was a heart issue. The idols themselves were just a manifestation of the wickedness in their heart. God knew that this is, in your heart, the issue. Colossians 3, verse 5 talks about that. It says, Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And that's, again, an issue of the heart, is coveting something that you want, coveting the world's way. That he defines right there as idolatry. In Romans 1, 20 through 25, many of you are familiar with this, Paul says, For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and then their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. The first thing they did in verse 23 is they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men. And then birds and beasts and that kind of thing. So the first thing they did was they changed God's image into the characteristic of a man. Something that they could understand. Something that made them more comfortable. And that's really what the issue that I wanted to talk to you today. All this is fundamentally just an introduction, I guess, to the real point, is that idolatry is alive and well in the Western world today, because people, including people in the church, create a God in their own image by defining God in a way that makes them comfortable instead of accepting the way that he really is. And that's what Romans is talking about, creating a God in the image of corruptible man. Idol worship is creating a God that does not really exist and worshiping it. When ancient cultures created images to represent the deity that they worshiped, it was a heart issue that continues to today, because we create an image of God that's not really who God is. When people say, oh, my God is a God of love, he'll never send anyone to hell. Well, guess what, buddy? You're worshiping an idol, and that is just a fact. God is a God of love. You're absolutely right. But listen, if God is a God of love who is not also a God of justice, he's not really a God of love. Because that means if he's not also a God of justice, then that means all the people that have been wronged will never get justice. And that is not love. Love is the reason that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for you. But he is also a God of justice and demands justice for those who do wrong. He gave you a way out, and the only way out is Jesus. But if the people that say, oh, my God is a God of love, so they'll never send me to hell, they're worshiping a figment of their imagination. They're worshiping an idol. When people say, God wants me to have my best life now, they worship a God that does not exist. Yeah, God provides for his children. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He is not poor. If he wants to give you, make you win the lottery, then that's his business. But he wants you to store up treasures in heaven, not treasures on earth. And he says that in many ways, in many, many scriptures. And if he tests you by making you rely on him financially day by day, it's because he's more concerned with your character than he is with your pocketbook. And if he chooses to let you suffer physically, like he did with Paul's thorn in the flesh, like he did with Job, who suffered boils and lost everything he owned, including his family, do you really think that he's interested to hear you whimper about whatever ails you today? I can guarantee you, whatever you're suffering, whoever you are, you do not even come close to what Job suffered. Now, if God, who allowed his own son, the only one who came to this earth who didn't deserve to suffer, and allowed him to suffer, do you really think that he's more concerned with your comfort than he is with your character? No. The people that are focused on this health and wealth and prosperity gospel, not that he doesn't want to give you those things, but that is not his overriding concern. And if that is your focus, if that's your God, the God this is the God that I worship, well, you're worshiping an idol, because he doesn't exist. It's a figment of your imagination. 1 Timothy says to withdraw yourself from people who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Our focus should be on the godliness, not on the gain. So stop worshiping an idol if that's where your focus is. When people meet resistance and persecution wherever they are, whether it's in the workplace or with their friends or in the mission field, it happens often, obviously. And then they say, well, God must not want me to do that because this is kind of hard. You're worshiping an idol. You're worshiping a God that doesn't exist. Like I said, he is not concerned with your comfort. He's concerned with making you holy. And he loves his children. It grieves a father. Trust me, I know. It grieves a father to see their children suffering in any way. But more important than that is their character and their eternal salvation. And you know, if I have to spank my children, God forbid I have to do that frequently, but if I have to spank my children on occasion so that the foolishness is driven out of their heart and they worship God and follow God, then you know what? It's worth it. And it grieves my heart to have to do that, but God, like that, God is more concerned with conforming you to him, his image, than he is with making you comfortable. So if that's the God that you're worshiping an idol because he doesn't exist. Worship the God who wants to conform you to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 15, 18 through 19 said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The world will hate you. If the world doesn't hate you, you have a problem because you're of the world and not of God. And that is the fundamental truth. If people aren't looking at you and saying, oh, there's that Jesus freak that's always talking about Jesus and that's always thinking about Jesus and that's always pointing out what the Bible says about this particular problem or this particular situation, well, maybe you should reconsider the way you're interacting with people, because that should be what's coming out of your mouth and that should be your character. And we're all guilty of this. I'm guilty of this. You know, recently I decided, you know what? I want to put God before everything else, and I don't care what people think. And I don't always do it, but I've been trying to do things like preaching at people in the grocery store, and I've done that. At the checkout counter, hey, thanks. Do you know what? Did you know that when you die, you're going to go to one of two places, heaven or hell, and the only way for you to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ? 10 seconds, the gospel right there. I mean, if you can't spare 10 seconds talking to somebody, then you're way too busy. And you'd be surprised at the reaction. Some people look at me like, what are you talking about? But most people will respond. And frankly, a lot of people will say, yeah, I actually believe in that, or I'm not sure about that, or whatever. And then you have an opportunity to right there to tell them the truth. But you know what? That's more important. That's more important. And if everyone at the grocery store or everyone at your work thinks that you're a Jesus freak, good. That's not why we're here. We're not here to gain the acceptance of man. We're not here to get the accolades of man. If God wants to bless us with that, that's wonderful. And it's really edifying when he does do that. But when your focus, and frankly, when your focus is on God, often that does happen. Often, when you decide, I'm going to do what God wants me to do, then suddenly, hey, your reputation soars at work, and you get promotions, and, people come to you for prayer and that kind of thing. I mean, it happens. But only when your focus is on God, not on yourself. If you're worshiping a God who doesn't really want you to make waves, you're worshiping an idol, because he doesn't exist. Jesus made waves. Trust me. Jesus made so many waves that they tried to kill him multiple times. And they eventually did. This is the God that we follow. God is more concerned with your colleague's salvation than offending that colleague. If he gets offended, it's because he's of the world and the world hates Jesus. And that's the way it is. And sometimes that means persecution. Sometimes it means not getting that promotion. Sometimes it means not getting that job. Sometimes it means not getting invited to that party. And that's okay, because Jesus is the one we worship. And you know what? When we get to heaven, none of that will matter. When we get to heaven, filthy rags is what that will be in comparison. So focus on the heavenly things, not on the earthly things, and worship the God of the Bible. Worship the God. Read this book and find out what he's like. Find out his character. Find out what he tells you to do. And decide in your mind and in your heart, this is what God is like. And this is the one that I hate this one the most. People say, oh, God knows my heart. Yeah, you're darn right God knows your heart. You're darn right God knows your heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked. Who can know it? So yeah, God knows your heart. He knows it's wicked. Like Pastor John said today, when Jesus said, there's none that is good. No, not one. Because the heart is desperately wicked. And if you're following your heart, guess where that's going to lead you? And so those people who say, oh, God knows my heart, as if that's an excuse to do whatever they want to do, they're worshiping an idol, because that God does not exist. The God, the true God, the one God, Jehovah, knows your heart, knows that is wicked, and knows that the only way for you to walk rightly is for him to create in you a new heart, a clean heart, and create a steadfast spirit in you. The only one that can do that is Jesus. You can't do that yourself. You can't excise your heart. Only he can do that. Only he can put a heart of flesh in you. So if you're worshiping a God who's okay with whatever you're doing, you're worshiping an idol. Worship the God who's okay with doing righteousness. And fundamentally, that's what's going on today across the world, not just in the West. We are a peculiar people. We are supposed to lead holy lives. We're supposed to set ourselves apart from the world, not get involved in the world, not covet the world. I was at a mission conference a few years ago in England, And I was going because I was, you know, at the time before I met Gina, and we came here thinking that I was going out to the field, and many missionaries were coming from the field as, you know, to fellowship and to rest and that kind of thing. And one of the evenings that they had to just, you know, just to chill out and relax, they decided to watch a movie. And there were several choices. I recommended, I think, a Disney movie. And they decided that they wanted to watch some movie about, like, catching a serial killer. It was a rated R movie. I looked at the back and I thought, I don't think this is a really good movie we should be watching. But the consensus was that's what they wanted to watch. The first 5 minutes, I kid you not, filthy language, sexual perversion. I mean, it was just disgusting. And I thought, I'm looking around thinking, you've got to be kidding me. These are missionaries, right? Right? I mean, I had to get up and walk out of the room. And God bless them, and I understand this. Listen, I've been guilty of the same. But they were so hungry for just something, anything from home, that they were willing to compromise. And that's exactly what Lot's wife did. She was so hungry for what she had. She was looking back and longing for Sodom and Gomorrah, what was happening there, regardless of the filth and the disgusting things that were going on there. And I do this. I've done the same thing. I've just been so hungry, just wanted something from home that I've been willing to compromise. And that doesn't make it right. God is not okay with that. And if I kid myself and say, well, God knows my heart, I'm in for a world of hurt in the long run if I continue down that path. And so is the church. And I see it every day, especially in denominations that say, you know, homosexuality is okay. So homosexuality is okay. No, no, no. Read Romans again and read it carefully. Or the people of the churches that say, well, yeah, you know, I mean, the social message is more important. You know, as long as we take care of the poor, the other stuff, you know, is not so important. Or the churches that focus on, have a narrow focus on the black message. I call it, you know, the black churches that say, you know, the social justice and the racism that's in America, that takes precedence over the fact that most of our people are single mothers and are having abortions and those kinds of things. No, that is not okay. You're worshiping an idol. Repent. Now, don't get me wrong. We are not to hate these people. I'm not, before anyone hears this message and accuses me of being a homophobic, we are to love these people. Okay? You've heard the phrase, love the sinner, hate the sin. Reach out to these people. My wife and I have done that to friends that we know that are gay and that live that gay lifestyle. Just be friends with them. Invite them to dinner. Have a chat with them because they will see something different in you. They'll see the light in your life. And eventually, the opportunity, even if it's just praying at a meal, eventually the opportunity will arise for you to preach the gospel to them and even use your words if necessary, like Francis of Assisi said. Love them, reach out to them, but do not condone what they do, because it is wickedness. And if you think, that's okay, he's a nice guy, so it's okay. No, it's not okay. He is going to hell, and you are straying off that path. So repent and worship the God of the Bible instead of worshiping an idol. If you think it's okay to watch the filth that is on television today, repent. We don't even get cable. There is nothing. I mean, we go to our parents' house and we flip through these channels, 40, 100, 400 channels. There's nothing on. It's garbage. And I mean that literally. These shows where there's sexual immorality, people sleeping around, you know, they make fun of the fact that these guys are thieves and embezzlers and you know, a lot of the movies out today, the bad guys are the heroes. You know, Ocean's 11, that's really cool how these guys all get together and they steal money from somebody. Stealing is a sin, folks. God is not okay with that. But these are the heroes in the movies that we're watching. The video games are no longer just little cartoon figures bouncing around on top of mushrooms. They're graphically violent. And there's a lot of sexuality in them today, too. It's soft pornography in many cases. It is not okay, folks. This is not okay. God is not okay with that. I was watching just a couple of months ago, I was watching a food competition show, you know, where you cook something and you get eliminated if it doesn't taste good. In one of those competitive cooking shows, I thought, yeah, it's cooking. There's nothing wrong with this. Yeah, but then we get to the episode where they wanted the challenge was to cook something sexy. And the filth that was coming out of these people's mouths. The judges were talking about their sexual experiences and their sexual preferences. And I'm just thinking, you've got to be kidding me. It's a competitive cooking show. You're talking about sex on a competitive cooking show. There is nothing redeeming in American culture today. And I will put that out there, and I will blanketly say that that is the case. I guarantee you, show me it, name me a show, and I will point out an episode to you where they are condoning something that God hates. And if you think that God is okay with that, repent, because you're worshiping an idol. God is not okay with that. And the church today, we need to stop worshiping an idol. We need to start worshiping the God that is described in this book. Because he's coming soon for us. He is coming very soon for us. And when he comes, will he find faith on the earth? We are straying, the church, when I say we, I mean the Christianity today, is straying farther and farther away from the truth. They're not getting closer to it. Compromise is creeping into the church day by day. And if we don't stand up and face it and say, no, that is not right, we're heading down the wrong path. And when Jesus comes, he is coming for a bride that is pure and that is holy, not for a bride that is worshiping an idol. We are to read every day and meditate on him every day. If you fix your eyes on the world, that's what you're going to be thinking about. If you're watching hours and hours of TV and maybe reading a verse before you go to bed, you're going to be thinking about what you've been watching the majority of the day. If you fix your eyes on politics and you're so narrow focused on all the corruption that's going on in at virtually every level of governments today, that's what you're going to be thinking about. Focus on him. We are to be aware of what's going on. We are to be cognizant of the signs of the times. Jesus said that. Just be aware of the signs of the times. But focus on me. Put it aside. And it's not easy to do. Trust me. It's not easy to do. I've sat there thinking, okay, now what, Lord? All right, I'm not watching TV. What do I do now? It's not easy, but you know what? He's going to test you. He's going to see if you're faithful, if you're going to press in, even if you don't hear from God right away. Because when God comes for us, he wants to see if there is faith on this earth. And if you try once or twice and then give it up, then that's not faith. We are to focus on him and define. When the Spirit convicts us of whatever we're doing, and we've each got our hang-ups, all of us do, and this message is for me first, but it's a message that he wants me to share with you. We need to define God. When he convicts us for what we're doing, we need to define ourselves to suit God instead of defining God to suit ourselves. We need to define ourselves to suit God. And that means repenting. And that means turning away. The word repent means to turn away from what you're doing and turn towards God. That means stop doing what you're doing, whatever it is. And you know, often it's innocuous. Often it's stuff that, you know, I mean, it's not sin to watch TV, but it's sin to watch that garbage on TV and say it's okay. And it's certainly sin to do that in lieu of, instead of spending time with Jesus. We need to change ourselves to suit God, not change God to suit ourselves. Because if we're worshiping a God that we think is okay with that, we're worshiping an idol. And idol worship is detestable to him, because we are to have no other gods before him. No other gods before him. And so that's the message today. We, each and every one of us, need to stop worshiping idols. and we need to start worshiping God, and it needs to start on your knees with repentance. He's coming for us soon. You have no idea how it grieves him. How would it make you feel if you were engaged to somebody and they went off and did all kinds of wickedness and went to whorehouses or did pornography or did drugs or whatever? I mean, how would it make you feel that they wouldn't hold themselves pure and holy for you? He is coming for us, and it grieves his heart. It breaks his heart that we would worship idols, that we would accept the ways of the world and say it's okay. He wants us to repent and seek him, follow him, turn from our ways. Whatever it's going on, if we say it's okay, it is not okay. And we know it. We know it. The world may not know it. Well, actually, the world does know it. They just pretend like they don't. We all know it. We know it's wrong. We need to repent, and we need to turn to God. He is coming for us, and he will not brook. He will not brook an adulterous bride. He will only come for a bride that's pure and holy. So be pure and be holy, and stop worshiping idols, and worship God.